Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. You know, moms do a lot. Now, it's on a Sunday, so it's a day of rest, so we men will join in on your day of rest. I thought that would be a good thing to do, celebrate Mother's Day with you. But when Father's Day comes, we can't do that. So just so we can't flip that, because the guys... I shouldn't say all guys, but most don't really do anything, do we? I mean, if you ask the ladies, well, what do you do? I'm supporting you. All right. A little update on Dwayne. He is in the nursing home for at least a couple weeks, so he's doing some occupational therapy, and he's in the same room with his wife. So I'm pretty sure if we'd ask Dwayne, he'd say, I'm going to speed up this process a little bit. And he's going to work really hard and to get out of there. So, but that'll be some good communication between the two, being in the same room together again. So, announcement on Pastor Joe Freck and his family. They do not have the U-Haul booked yet, but they're looking to come probably the first full week in June. And so they didn't. So they'll have the baby here. He didn't think it would be a great idea to travel with a newborn, however long. Is it 13 hours or something? So they're going to break that trip up anyway. And I think he'll be ordained sometime in June. And then the installation will be to be determined yet. We're not sure when that's going to take place. I think that's really all the announcements. We'll probably have do a one call when I have a better idea of that, when his arrival time is, so we can get some help to unload that U-Haul. Other than that, Wayne, thank you for leading us in service again today, and we really appreciate what you have done for this congregation, and you'll lead us in worship.
Okay, good morning to you. And you've all been wished happy Mother's Day again. I'm sure you don't want that happen too many times to get old and it won't be meaningful. So I won't even say that this morning. But if you didn't get a rose, take it up with those young guys over there because they missed you. If you're not guys don't get it. But anyway, I made sure my wife got one, I tell you that. Because that's the only flower she's going to get probably today. Anyway, welcome. And we'll begin this service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our call to worship is from Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And the response from Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let us pray. Please. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that you provided for us to bring to you our praise. And we worship you this morning. We pray that your spirit would be among us as we worship you, that it would be honoring you and you alone. And Lord, we do thank you for the love that you have imparted to us through our mothers. And as we think about them, we also give them honor, that all honor and praise and glory ultimately is due to you and you alone. And so we pray that just your presence will be felt here this morning and that we may worship you in a pleasing way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us continue with the first hymn. Holding back because I forgot about the fourth commandment, and so let's do that now. It's on page 95, and then the meaning is on 96. The fourth commandment: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise our parents and superiors or provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and esteem them. Let's continue with the Confession of Sin on page 48, number 4. Heavenly Father, we come before you to seek your mercy and grace. We have sinned against you and against ourselves with our wrong attitudes of selfishness and pride. We have not followed completely what you have told us in your word and have at times even rebelled against your ways. We are sorry. We seek your forgiveness and cleansing through your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom all praise and glory will be given. In his name, amen.
Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. O God, the Holy Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us. O God, the Holy Ghost, true Comforter, have mercy upon us.
Declaration of grace this morning is Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Amen. You may be seated, scripture reader.
The first lesson is from Acts 17, 16 through 31. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and their foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of an imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And all this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The psalm is from Psalm 66, 8 through 20. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip? For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out of the place of abundance. I will come to your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah, come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love for me. And the epistle lesson is 1 Peter 3:13-22. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope is that this is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Whew. We're going to take an intermission now, and then we're going to start again. I'm just kidding.
Thank you, Dane. I had that prepared for Corey, and then you took his place, so thank you. The gospel this morning is in John chapter 14. Please rise for its reading. We read in the name of Jesus. Beginning at verse 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here ends the reading.
God be praised.
Let's join in our confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 4. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let's continue to stand as we do the next hymn, 507. My hope is built on nothing less. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do stand on your promises. Lord, we know that as we contemplate the days to come and even our days that have gone by, we have seen trials, we have seen tribulations, but we acknowledge you and recognize that you have seen us through and you will see us through. So as we think about your word this morning, may it be ever evident what you would have in store for us, and may our trust always be in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brace yourself. So do you want the good news first or the bad news? You ever get that question posed to you? What do you choose? You know, well, sometimes it depends on who's bringing the news, right? So it's like it's the paper boy. You want the good news or the bad news? Well, the bad news is your paper got wet, but the good news is, or maybe the good news is you did get a wet paper, but the bad news is all over in the paper, whatever it is. But, you know, sometimes we have to choose. Is there always good news coming our way? No. Is there always bad news coming our way? No, thank God. So we look at the letter this morning. We're reading, we're going to examine the epistle from St. Peter rather than the gospel. And when I read this passage, you know, it's just loaded with really great things in it. And it tells you to be prepared with an answer. It tells you about Christ's descent into hell. It tells you about baptism. Man, those are all things that you could just probably spend an hour on each one. And I've decided not to do that this morning. I'll just spend 20 minutes on each one. So you should be good to go by the time, I don't know, supper gets here. But, so we look at the letter. Good news first or bad news? Well, when we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, the first verse, he says, he writes these to the elect exiles in the dispersion. So he calls us elect. Good news. And in verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, he says that we are born again. I guess that's verse 3. Born again. More good news to a living hope. Hope is good. Good news, good news. And in verse 4, he talks about our inheritance. More good news. Verse 6, though, he brings on a little bit of the bad news where he says, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And so that's kind of the bad news. So it's a mix. Life is a mix. And so is this letter from the Apostle Peter. But when we look at the passage itself, it starts with bad news. Starts with warnings. In the first couple verses, the words harm, suffer, fear, troubled are all right there. So that's the mindset of this passage. But then it ends with the good news. It says Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and all things are subjected to him. So that's the good news and the bad news, or vice versa, bad news first, good news second, in this passage. But the best news in this passage is right in the middle, verse 18. It says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's the best news out of this whole passage. It makes all the bad news that contains in there, it makes it all tolerable. And it makes the good news incomparable. What an awesome thing we have to look forward to. We have to look forward to. It says in there that Christ suffered once for sins. He suffered once for sins. He does not have to suffer for each sin. He did it one time for all. Not only all sins, but all mankind. So the sin I committed yesterday, he died for that. The sin I commit today, he died for that. And the sin that I will commit tomorrow, he died for that too. It's all taken care of. I've had the question posed to me recently, must I confess a sin to have it forgiven? Must I confess a sin to have it forgiven? And I maintain I said no, but when he asked me the next time, he said, you told me I did. I said, well, if I did, I was wrong, because if that was true, if I had to confess it before it was forgiven, two things happen. One is his forgiveness is contingent upon my action. So that is a very perilous place to be in, right? So if I fail to confess a particular sin, it's not forgiven. That makes me a sinner. I cannot be admitted to heaven, because God, who he is, pure, holy, just, cannot tolerate abiding with a sinner. So that's a perilous spot to be in. What if we missed one? What if we sinned without even knowing it? I'm sure I've offended every one of you sometime, sooner or later, and didn't even know it. If I did, I apologize. I ask for your forgiveness. And so it cannot be contingent on me. And then unless my very last dying breath is one of confession, there might be one hanging over my head yet, and then again, no admittance to heaven. So no, we do not have to confess each sin to have it forgiven, but we have to have a posture or an attitude of, I need your forgiveness, Lord, because I am a sinner. Okay, now, if there are sins that are weighing you down, heavily burdened, by all means, it's okay to do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't confess any individual sin, but don't hinge his forgiveness on what we do. But you say to me, verse John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, well, does that mean each one or just, as I mentioned, a sinner? Acts 15, on the other hand, says, God, who knows the heart, so if your heart is one of confession, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Cleanse their hearts goes right with 1 John, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So it's that attitude of, I need forgiveness, that makes us forgiven. And so this core verse goes on, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ is the righteous one, just to be clear, the righteous one who died for all. It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, so nobody can get off like, I don't think I've sinned yet. All have sinned, and the payment is effective for all who trust in him. If you trust in yourself to be good enough for heaven, you're out of luck, because we need to trust only in him. That he might bring us to God. So faith in his vicarious, meaning one does something for another, expiation, meaning making amends for wrongdoing. So Christ made amends for our wrongdoing. He stood in our place. So therefore, God in heaven can declare us to be righteous. Now we are admissible to heaven. But how did he do it? He was put to death in the flesh on the cross. But then he was brought alive in the spirit, as the verse completes. So his spirit and body were separated at that time. Spirit to heaven, body in the tomb. We know all this. But the evidence of God's acceptance for that payment is that Christ was brought back to life. So, okay, paid, back to life, just like us. Our sins are paid. We now have life. So my question to you, friends, this morning, do you believe this? That Christ came, suffered, and died to pay for your sins, all of them, past, present, and future? Do you trust that only his death can free you from spiritual, eternal death, damnation? If you're not in that position right now, if you do not have not agreed or believed in this, then find someone to talk to about it. Somebody you trust, saying, what's he talking about? Help me through this. And then I pray that you will have that faith and confidence. But if so, if this is your stance already, and I hope it is, then we can be counted among the elect that he addresses this letter to in the very first verse. To the elect, to those who have an inheritance. So, now that we are among the elect, our lives will be a bed of roses. Right? Not right. So we turn to the beginning of the passage. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? He almost says that like, hey, if you just keep doing the right thing, do good, nobody's going to harm you. It's a rhetorical question, and it's kind of a nice idea, but we know that's not really true. Because what did Jesus do? He continually did good, right? But what happened to him? He was constantly harassed, tested, whatever you want to say, tried by different factions, actually, questioning him. They wanted to kill him several times, and ultimately they did. So, trumped up charges, to be sure. Misconstrued motives. You know, when we start seeing somebody do good, do we sometimes say, he or she's only doing that because they're going to get something good out of it, right? To impress the boss, whatever. Well, get a promotion. That might be true, but it might not. You know, in that meaning to the eighth commandment, the meaning to the eighth commandment says to put the best construction on all that he does. So as you do that, then you can't say, well, he's only doing it for a wrong reason. As Christians, we ought to be saying he's probably doing it for just because somebody needed the help or, you know, it needed to be done. He went the extra mile, whatever it is. So misconstrued motives, that's bad. So going on, many attack Jesus just because he was Jesus. They might attack you as a Christian or me as a Christian just because we're Christians. Doesn't seem right in a Christian nation. Now, you have to think about what's gone on, and people have debated this ever probably since this nation was designated Christian, whenever that was. Surely they wouldn't do that. But think about what's happening today. Has it spiraled downward to the point that you might be attacked just because you're a Christian? You know, Jesus was attacked as his followers. Why wouldn't we be attacked also? So brace yourself. Brace yourself in his faithfulness. And it says, if we are zealous. So are we identifiable as Christians? Are we zealous enough as a Christian that people would say, there goes one, I can tell. Have we followed his pattern closely enough that we'd say, hey, somebody might say, hey, there's Christ walking right there. We see Christ in you. You know, if our light is hidden under a bushel, maybe nobody will catch on. If they don't know you're a Christian, they won't persecute you because you're a Christian, I can tell you. They don't know. But Peter does allow for the possible suffering for righteousness' sake in verse 14. But in verse 14, he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So you're just going to have to take his word for it, I guess. But Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, that was the infant church, right? And Christians were few. Followers were few. And so they were all persecuted. That verse came to life to them right away. But as centuries later, we are Christians, is it still true? Well, God's word is always true. So maybe others will revile and persecute you on his account. If that happens, rejoice and be glad. That's a challenge. But when Peter refers to this here, he says, he's paraphrasing Isaiah 8, where it says, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear or be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." We don't often think about God as being someone to be afraid of, fear, dread. But in Matthew 10 also, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in heaven." Body in hell. Both soul and body in hell. That's God. You know, he has the ultimate power. So that's the one we fear. Now, is it like terrifying? He's so terrifying that we cannot approach him? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a healthy fear of God because we know he's the sovereign God and we know that he is the one who has that ability. But it's a healthy fear of God because we also talk about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So it's not that we are earning that salvation that way, but knowing whom we serve. But in that Isaiah 8, it talks about honoring him as holy. And then in our text, in your hearts, honor Christ as holy. So put him in the proper place. That replaces the fear of your persecutors. Honoring him in your hearts replaces fear of your persecutors. And this will prepare you for sufferings, if any, which are temporary. I don't care how much you suffer on earth, it's going to be shorter than heaven, because that's eternal. Or hell, that's also eternal. So if you do this, this will prepare you to make that defense. You know, we kind of read that like with fear and trembling. I do anyway. It's like, how do I defend my hope for all those people who have probably hundreds of questions for you attacking what you might believe? So do not avoid them. This is an opportunity. Somebody's engaging you in spiritual talk. Brace yourself for that opportunity. With his word, testify what he means to you. Do you have a testimony? Some of them might be, your testimonies might be spectacular. Some of them might be what we think is mundane. But anytime you have a walk with the Lord, you have a testimony. Kind of be ready to tell people what Jesus means to you. You might have an opportunity to correct ignorance about who God is, what Christ has done. A lot of people are asking questions because they simply don't know. So know enough about who Jesus is that you can explain it. You know, some people say, "I don't even think there is a hell. God wouldn't send anybody to hell." Well, he doesn't really send you there. You're destined for hell already. He's going to give you the lifeline, Christ, to bring you from hell, to save you from that. But there is a heaven and hell. People might not know that. Know it. Share it. Spread the gospel. You know how to share the gospel with other people? If you do, awesome. If you don't, there's training available. Talk to Tracy. He knows how to do it. Right, Tracy? Yeah. So, be prepared. And be able to express the reason for your hope. In verse 3 of the first chapter, blessed be the God and Father. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again through the living hope. That's a verse you can use. Romans 1:17. It says the righteous shall live by faith. That's part of our hope, right? We don't have to do anything except believe, faith. John, 1 John 5:12 and 13. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe. We've identified ourselves as believers in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a great verse to use. Bible says it. If you have hope, or if you know, believe in the Son of God, you know you have eternal life. So you have to have some of those things in your mind, but don't be bogged down like I have to have, you know, the whole pattern down. Keep it simple enough so that when you face God, who knows your heart already, if, this is kind of a false scenario, but we use it anyway, you know, God says to you when you die, why should I let you into my heaven? You know, make it simple. I believe, I trusted in your Son's work on the cross. That's all I got. Nothing else. I got nothing else for you. And says, if you know the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. That's it. God already knows this. I don't think we're going to get asked that question then. But if we are, be ready. Keep it simple. And with gentleness and respect, it says, pride and conceit will weaken your defenses because you start relying on yourself. Dangerous place to be. Some of you people are young enough that you can remember everything. Some of us were young enough that we remembered most things. And now we're old enough we forgot more than we know. But keep it simple. Keep the core. You'll be easily knocked off your high horse if you just rely on your own memory or yourself. You don't have to pretend you have all the answers. You don't. But you don't need all the answers. It says in Matthew 10, when they deliver you, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For if you speak, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So all those things you think you have lined up, probably the Spirit's going to toss out a lot of it and just get to what your hearer needs to hear. Because he knows that heart as well. Trust him. And you might even silence your questioners. It says in 1 Peter 2:15, for so it is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, we don't want to put them to silence so they just run away from us. We want to keep that engagement because this is an opportunity. Forget that. And in John 16, it says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. We love peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Thank you, Jesus. And so it says, if necessary you have been grieved, or you possibly will, you may not have any trials. No, I don't think anybody said I have no trials, but I can look around at many of you or many people in the world thinking, I don't know if I could have got through that like they did. That doesn't mean that they have a stronger faith. That means that God chose to strengthen them, test whatever you want to say, in a different manner than he may have with me. And so if you feel like you haven't really been tried and tested and all that kind of stuff, had those things occur in your life, it's not because God doesn't care about you or anything like that. It's because he works differently with different people. Luther himself says, it is not the will of God that we seek or even invite calamity. Go thou on in faith and love. If the cross comes, take it up. If it comes not, seek not for it. And similarly, God works for our repentance in different ways. You know, in Psalm 119, it says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, your laws, because the law shows us how short we come. But on the other hand, in Romans 2, he says, or Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So, Psalm says affliction leads you to repentance. Romans 2. Kindness leads you to repentance. What's the goal? Repentance. So that we can have that attitude of needing forgiveness. And having that attitude, he will forgive you. Being forgiven, you can be declared righteous. Being declared righteous, admission to heaven. So we think, okay, so where does that put us? Could put one person in one situation, another in another. Just follow Christ the Savior. You know, he said himself, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. That's our attitude. Not my will, but thine be done. What is it, Lord? What's in store for me? Don't know. Whatever it is, I know you're with me. Is it kindness? Thank you, God. Is it trials? Thank you, Jesus. Is it patience with me? Thank you. Affliction? Thank you. Forbearance? Thank you. Whatever it is, he knows what's best for us. And then the ultimate stamp of approval found in this passage is at the end. Christ's work has been done. God says, well done, by verse 19. Talks about the descent into hell. Seems like going to hell would not be exaltation. But what did he do there? In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So he was there to the spirits in prison. I'm not going to try to explain that to you. So you got your hopes up. Wait a month. Pastor Freck will take it. So the descent into hell, the resurrection. He's gone into heaven, it says in verse 22. He's at the right hand of God, and angels, authorities, and powers are all subjected to him. God says, well done. You are exalted. So I go back now to the beginning of the epistle in verse 3. Through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So brace yourself. Those things are in store for you, for those who Christ has brought to God. With all this before us, we count ourselves blessed, regardless of what may come in this world. We will not fear men. As we continually honor Christ in our hearts, we will be ready with an answer regarding our hope, having a good conscience. Thus, Peter fortified his readers in the face of apparent persecution by Nero. Some commentators say within months of this letter, Peter was executed. So, apparent persecution not only of Peter, but of Christians. Those were perilous times for Christians, but were they less perilous for Christians then as they are for us now? Can you see change coming in our society? Brace yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son's work on that cross, that believing in him, we may have that hope of eternal life, of heaven, kept for us. And as we look ahead to that day, Lord, keep us prepared for what may come in these days, knowing that we will not suffer more than we can endure. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died and rose again. Amen. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, as the hymn says. Number 582, let's sing. Offering for the general fund of this congregation will be received. Let us pray. And Father, we do give you thanks for all that you have done, all that you have provided. And we thank you for this time that you've been with us during this hour of worship. We pray for all those who have been in need of your tender care. We pray for those who are shut in, for Juanita and for Joanne. And now we can add Duane to that list as he's also there. We pray, Lord, that your presence may be felt, that your joy may be shown through them in those situations. We pray for those in need of healing, for Gordon Anderson and Rick, and for Logan Carter, for Linda, for Tim, Norman, for Wendell and Danielle, Robert and Diane, Randy and Gunner, Casey and Michael, Ty Schomburg, also for Eli Summers, and for Delbert Weaver, and we can add Donna Steiner to the list also this morning, Lord, as she is afflicted with shingles. We just pray that that would be resolved by you as only you can. We pray for all those in need of healing, that your healing hand would be upon them. For those who have made progress, we thank you and honor and praise you for that progress that they've made. And Lord, sometimes we have those afflictions and those trials so that we may become stronger in you. And so we just pray that that would occur as well. We also pray for those on the cradle roll, for those who have begun a life in you. We know that you will continue to walk with them. We pray for Willa and Lane and Kennedy, Elena, Madeline, and Joy, each one of those, Lord, and all those who are caring for their spiritual well-being, embolden them and help them to teach and walk alongside. We also pray for the church council, and we thank you for the wisdom that you've imparted. We can pray for your continued wisdom for them, for Tracy and Dane, and Craig, and Corey and Stuart. We thank you for the work of the call committee and their diligence and their determination to follow your direction. We thank you for all that and the work that they put into it. And it seems that their work has been blessed. And so we thank you for the work of Warren and Nita and Amy Cole and Carol and for Stuart. And we pray a prayer of thanksgiving for your answer to prayer for Joe Freck and his family, and soon to be our pastor. So we just pray for this interim time that we may look forward to that, and that all the details would be ironed out and go smoothly according to your good purpose. We pray for our nation, our government, and world leaders, and those in authority, knowing that you are the sovereign God. We place them in your hands. We pray for our military and their families, guard and guide them. We pray for the graduates that are advancing to higher education or to employment. Lord, may each one seek your will and go out following you in their employment, their education, or whatever you have in store for them, knowing that you are with them. May they walk with you each day. We pray for all the mothers. We thank you for their care and their selflessness as they have had that position of honor given to them. We pray that we would always esteem them. We also look forward to your ascension and the observation of it this Thursday, Lord, your crowning glory that you have gone on before, but with the promise that you will return. So we look for that time, and we also thank you for Pastor Winston as he's going to come and share with us on that night. We pray for we thank you for his service in the past, and we pray for safe travel for him. And we continue to pray in the words that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, ever and ever. Amen. Benediction this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 8. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hymn 527, we serve a risen Savior. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.